You can stand, please.
This morning's reading is from Ephesians 6. And both of my children aren't here today to hear it. Well, Emily's downstairs, but Katie's not here. But I should be reading this to Emily later. Not Katie. She's okay. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord.
Thank you. You may be seated. Thanks, Jeff. I have to tell you, this is a tough subject. Certainly over the years here, I have preached on it before. Anybody know what that is? A harp. Joby, you know what it is? Well, the arrows aren't here, but it's a bow. Yeah. Arrows are at home. This is my old trusty recurve. My hunting days, now I have a compound that's got the wheels, you know, it's real fancy and it's easy to pull back. And this one's 50-pound bear recurve. Well, I brought it as an illustration this morning. I've used it before, some of you may remember. This recurve, you see how the curve on it? Not like a longbow, there's just a string on it. It's got a certain bend to it. I think you can all see that pretty good. Yeah. Jim Everett, do you have a recurve? You just don't. Jim went from compound to crossbow, and I think Mark Bellinger did too, right? Mark, you're doing it. So these guys know what an old recurve looks like. Bought this one about 40 years ago or so. But I want you to notice the curves. That's the important point of using the bow as an illustration. This bow is designed for hunting. It's 50 pound. It'll kill a deer very easily. You have to string it a certain way so that you get the right bends on the bow. It's made that way. Now, if you strung it this way and tried to shoot it, there'd be all kind of problems. You would not be able to shoot it right, might not be able to shoot it at all. And if you did somehow figure out that you could shoot it, stringing it wrong against the natural bend, the natural curves in the bow, you would definitely not hit a deer. So there would be serious problems there. Well, let me put it right here. Our kids, I say our kids, Connie and I, as most of you know, we're at that stage in life where our four kids are all married, and we have 11 grandkids, and four of them are married, and we have 9 great-grandkids. So when I say our kids, I'm really in reference to the kids that are still living under our authority, you know, under our roof, so to speak. Our kids are like my recurve bow. Each one has a natural bend and is designed by God for his purposes. Every child has a natural bend that's been designed by God. Actually, there's a natural bend designed by God for his purposes in life. And then there's a natural bend towards sin. And those of you that have had children or help raise grandchildren, you know that that natural bend towards sin can be manifest in many ways. And sometimes it can be very, very ugly. And yes, every child has a natural bend towards sin. And Jeff mentioned Emily. How old's Emily, Jeff?
4 today.
4 today. Wow. Yeah, I remember when she was born. It's just, you know, wow. Even cute little Emily, she has a natural bend towards sin. That's just part of the way God made us. Not that he wanted us to be sinful, but that's part of that life, of who we are. Every parent Every parent is responsible for training, instructing, and motivating their children to fulfill God's purposes for their lives, all the while dealing with the natural bend of sin. So that's where sometimes roughness comes in, you know. As a Christian parent, I want to train and instruct and disciple my child for God's purposes, but boy, there is that natural bend towards sin, and that can produce irritation. Without instruction, it is impossible for us to shoot our children out into life and have them experience God's purposes. Without instruction, we will shoot them out into life and they will miss God's experience, and it could certainly hurt them. It'd be like trying to shoot my bow, not according to the manufacturer's design, but shooting against the natural bend for which it was created. Now hear me carefully. Without God's instruction, it is very possible to lose our kids to sin, to self-centeredness, and to secularism. Secularism simply means living a life that has very little or no room at all for God. See, without God's instruction, it is possible for us to shoot them out into life. It is possible to lose our kids to sin, self-centeredness, and secularism. The subtitle of this sermon, the title on the marquee outside sign, the title in the bulletin is You, God, and Your Kids. But the subtitle would be How to Lose Your Kids to Sin, Self-Centeredness, and Secularism. And so the question before us is, are you losing your kids? And I'm talking about kids living now under your authority. But certainly many of us have kids that are long grown and are married, as I've mentioned. Ephesians 6, these four verses, and there are other passages of Scripture, are God's instruction for helping us not to lose our kids. I use this image of shooting our kids out into life. Now, I think I've mentioned this, that I've been tempted with and toying with the idea of getting another tattoo. I probably won't, because I'm you know, getting older, and, you know, why do I do it? I was thinking about getting four arrows, one for each of my kids, Mark, Don, Tim, Suzanne, because Proverbs talks about happy is the man that has his quiver full, in reference to his children, a quiver full of arrows that we shoot them out into life. So what we find here in Ephesians 6 is God's instruction for helping us not to lose our kids. And what we see here are four do-nots, things that we definitely must not do. Because if we do not do what Ephesians tells us and we find ourselves living the do-nots, we will lose our kids. That's not an easy statement for me to make. We will lose our kids. Sin, secularism, self-centeredness. So I believe these four do-nots, and I'm just using four do-nots as handles that we can approach this if you want to take notes or outline and remember in your life. These are four do-nots that we must teach, we must apply in our daily lives. Four do-nots, because if we do them, we will lose our kids. The first one that we find here in Ephesians, do not teach them to have a personal relationship to Jesus Christ and to follow him. Do not teach them to have a personal relationship to Jesus Christ and to follow him. And you will lose them if you follow that do not. The context of Ephesians 6 and all of Scripture, really from Genesis through Revelation, is all about God's revelation revealing to us his purpose and his plans. Man is sinful, and here comes Jesus, our Redeemer. So all of Scripture, certainly Ephesians 6, is about our relationship to Jesus Christ. See, the most important thing, let me just pause there. because I can't say it emphatically enough. The most important thing you can teach your children is to have an intimate personal relationship to Jesus Christ, where He is Lord of their lives and He is their God, He's their Savior, He's their Shepherd, He's their King, and He's their friend. That is the most important thing you can teach kids. And see, if you miss that, or you fail to do that, you will miss laying the right foundation in their lives as children, teens, and eventually as adults that move out of the house and they're living on their own. Now, let me qualify that by saying this is not about teaching them to be religious. This is not about getting a little religious and moral instruction to be a good citizen. It's not about that. This is not about saying grace at meals. It's not about getting married in the church. No. So our kids need to know Jesus Christ. They need to have a personal relationship with Him. This is about being committed to Him. This is about loving Him. This is about surrendering everything to Him. This is about being radical for Jesus, that we as parents teach them. Show me a kid who drops out of a relationship to Jesus. Now notice my words. I pick my words very carefully. I'm not talking about a kid that drops out of church. There are tons of 18 to 20 some somethings that are dropping out of church. They're not dropping out of Jesus necessarily, but they're dropping out of church. But show me a kid who drops out of a relationship to Jesus Christ, and I'll show you a breakdown in this foundation somewhere early in their life. Now, again, let me very carefully add, I am in no way suggesting that when that child becomes 20, 25, whatever, that they turn their back on Jesus, that parents can blame themselves. I am not suggesting that. This is so intense, so vital, and Paul, the apostle, writing this, it's so intense, of course, because this means that we as parents are to model this dynamic relationship to Jesus Christ. That's a heavy thought, isn't it? See, what is mind-boggling, but yet so very powerful, that our kids are watching our lives more than we might ever think. I've been reading a book on kids that have grown up in Christian environment and have dropped away. You know what the number one reason, and it's about 15 stories that I've read, and to the person, the number one reason is hypocrisy in their parents. Just hypocrisy. There is no genuine authenticity. They are one thing on, quote, Sunday morning, and then the rest of the week that is something else. Our lives as parents create an environment of plausibility. And I trust that the Holy Spirit will communicate that to you. We as parents create an environment of plausibility, not necessarily believability, but plausibility. We'll say, wow, if that's what Jesus is all about, I see that in my mother, I see that in my father, then that's what I want. See, your kids are watching your relationship to Jesus Christ. Now, this may date me, but it may date some of you that know this. How many remember Harry Chapin's song, Cats in the Cradle? Oh, you see all you old guys out there. You younger ones that don't know what it is, Google, YouTube, or something, listen to Cats in the Cradle. Very popular song, Harry Chapin. He was killed in a car accident a few years ago. But great song about hypocrisy of a dad with his son. Cats in the Cradle, you know, Little Boy Blue. Most of you know the words to that, about the heritage that the Father passes on to the Son, that then the Son, it all comes back and revolves back to what the Son does with his Father. So if you want to lose your kids, do not teach them to have a personal relationship to Jesus Christ and to follow him. A second, do not disciple them through obedience. Uh-oh. Obedience. Ephesians 6:1 says, children, obey your parents. I'm sure that's why Jeff commented about reading it to Emily later. Children, obey your parents. Yes, you children are to obey your parents. But that does not stop at the age of 18. It continues as long as they are under your authority. However, not only do children have the responsibility to obey their parents, parents are responsible to disciple them through obedience. I don't know if you've ever quite seen it this way. As a parent, you're to disciple your children, and part of that discipling is obedience. Now, what are we to teach our kids to obey? It'd be interesting if we had a little survey today, right? And I won't do this. I'm going to just throw a bunch of things out at you. Whether you think it's important for you as a parent to teach your kids the following. Should we teach our toddlers to stick their fingers in electric sockets? No? Oh my. I hope none of you do that. There's going to be obedience. I mean, two-year-old, he's got a little piece of metal, you know, and he's sticking it in the socket, little things. What are you going to do? No. And if he doesn't do it, no. That's what I do, or did. What about hygiene? Like, do you teach your 8-year-old to brush their teeth? No, just sad to say, I probably didn't have a toothbrush till I was about 13, and that's when I got interested in girls, so, you know, you understand that. But do we teach our children to brush their teeth? Yes. What about food? Do you teach them to eat their veggies? Or just chocolate candy and pudding, and, you know, no. What about doing chores and responsibility? Your kids have chores? You can talk to my youngest son, Tim, who's here. Tim will tell you about chores. Now, he's corrected me because I've said this a number of times from this podium, that our kids had to wash their own clothes from the age of 12 and up. Tim says, no, it was younger, but he said it was younger. I'll stick with 12, okay, to be on the safe side. our kids had chores. They had to wash their own clothes, 12 years of age. They learned how to put the right amount of detergent in the cold and the hot and, you know, and all those kinds of things. And Saturday morning was chore day. You know, even when you're little and a toddler, you can empty the trash. You can empty the trash baskets from the kitchen and the bathrooms and all those kind of things to loading and unloading the dishwasher or washing them or vacuuming and dusting and cleaning the bathroom. Yeah. You think we need to teach our kids not to be couch potato people? To sit around and watch video games and play videos on their smartphone all day? Should we? Is that what we teach them? No motivation? No, we don't want to teach them to be that. What about good stewards with their money? Yep. If your kids get an allowance or they do jobs or get gifts, you know, it's nice to say, hey, part of it, you really should be giving it to the Lord. God has blessed you. What about teaching them to do their homework and study habits? Should we teach them that? I have to tell you another story about Tim, okay? I don't get to pick on Suzanne and my two other older kids, but Tim's here every Sunday, so I get to use him. Tim was one of I hope this is not going out all over the air. Now we're having problems with our getting the sermon on the website, but Tim is probably one of our smartest kids. Yeah, really. But when it came to homework, oh, man. So the teacher would say, F, no homework turned in. And we'd sit there right beside him as he did his homework, and we signed the paper to prove that he did the homework. but it never made it to the teacher's desk. So I had to clean out his locker, and there it was, all a stack of homework at the bottom of the thing, you know. So, but do we teach our kids to do homework? Yeah. Do we teach our kids good manners? Do you know that nobody likes a bad kid? Another story about my kids. Our kids learned that there are bad kids. And so if we had somebody over, you know, for dinner or fellowship, and they had kids like close to our kids' age, but our kids knew that they were bad, do you know what our kids would do? They would take their good toys and hide them and put out the junky stuff. Because they knew bad kids were going to not take care of their stuff. Do we teach our kids to pick the right friends? I'm talking about friends that they're really close with. Do we teach kids about curfews and schedules when they get to that age and they're driving and going out? What about teaching them about dating and courting? Yep. So, as parents, we disciple our kids by teaching them obedience. And a whole other subject that I've addressed in a different opportunity is obedience that has to be enforced with discipline. And we're not going to address that this morning. And the various ways of discipline, spanking. I'll give you a chance to throw something at me if you don't like that, but that's always was part of our regimen of discipline in our home. And Tim got the most of them. My Tim got more spankings than any of the kids. But again, it's always in love, never in anger. And there were moments where I had to go to the kids and apologize and say, I disciplined you, I spanked you out of anger, and it was wrong. One more thought about that, and that is that it always must be supported by both mom and dad. Mom and dad. They know which parent's the weakest, and they will know how to divide you. Okay, third, do not. Do not inspire them to honor their mom and dad. Verse 2, honor your father and mother. This is a quote from one of the Ten Commandments, as most of you know. It carries a very serious promise for all of life, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. See, there is a direct relationship between the kind of life your children will live and their desire to honor you as parent. To not honor one's parent is to show them disrespect, to ignore their counsel, or to hurt them by a sinful lifestyle. Now, many of you know the prodigal son story in Luke 15. You know, what is so deeply sad about that account is not even, is more than just the son taking and heading off into party land. Is that he comes to his father and he says, Dad, I want my inheritance. Before his father was dead. That is one of the deepest insults and disrespects that you could demonstrate. So he comes, Dad, I want my inheritance. Now, you're not dead, but I wish you were dead. Again, you remember Harry Chapin's song, The Cat's in the Cradle. The son was not honoring his father. However, that is what the father taught the son. And the cycle was going around. So some of the questions I think that we have to ask ourselves is, how do your children speak to you? How do your children speak to you? I cursed at my father one time in my life. And blood came out of the side of my mouth from where he backhanded me. And I stand here today as a 72-year-old man saying, thanks, Dad. I'm glad you did that. How do you speak to your children, or how do your children speak to you? Dads, how do you speak to your kids about their mom? And mom, how do your kids hear you speak about their dad? A few years ago, we had a neighbor here in this area, and I remember late at night, one night it was dark, and the teenage girl was screaming the most filthy curse words you could imagine at her parents. And I'm listening. I said, boy, good thing she's not my daughter, you know. Well, she'd have never got to that point, but there she was. And then I just paused and I began to think about the whole situation, because there were nights when the parents were screaming at each other in the same words. See, it is no wonder that we have kids dishonoring the authority and the position of teachers and law enforcement when they have not even learned to show respect for authority and the position in their home. Yet I believe the biggest reason kids do not honor their parents is because the parents have probably modeled a lifestyle that cannot be honored or respected. Now, you may disagree with that. I think one of the biggest problems, and I'm sure many of you would agree with me, is absentee dads, wimpy dads, deadbeat dads. Do we have kids being raised by moms or grandmothers or aunts or sisters or someone? Their dads, where are they? How do you expect your kids to respect you as dad and mom if, as parents, we don't even respect each other? And how do you expect your kids to honor and respect you if you're living a lifestyle of disrespect? Now, don't get me wrong. My father was an alcoholic and a gambler, and you've heard my story so many times that we went without stuff and lost everything, houses and cars, and went hungry. But to this day, I still respect my dad, not for his sin, but I respect him as a man. One of the critical ways, I think, that as parents, to teach our kids to honor and respect us is how we fight. You say, fight? Every parent fights. Every married couple has their fights, right? Yeah, we do. Even my most beautiful bride, my wife Connie, we've had our fights. The point that I'm making here is that kids don't need to see all the ugly part. By the way, men and women need to fight fair. And I counsel couples that are getting married, you need to fight fair. Men never use fists, right? No, never. No physical. That's not fighting fair, because God made us stronger physically. So men, if they're going to fight fair, they never use their physical strength. And women never use sex. That's all I'll say. But if we do fight, it needs to be behind closed doors. It's not something that's blatant to our kids. And I'm not talking physical fighting. I'm talking about disagreements and hassles that we all face in life. It's not something that should be for our kids to just be involved in, because they have a tendency to take sides. Okay, number four, don't. And this is maybe the most important one. Do not motivate them to live for what is God's best. Do not motivate them to live for what is God's best. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Exasperate here literally means to provoke to wrath, as to do what is bad versus what is good and what is best. That's a very serious matter. My recurve bow was designed to hunt natural bends, designed for shooting. Our kids have a natural bend towards sin. We have to take that into account and deal with that. That's where discipline and discipling and correction and all that takes place. But they are also, every child, every person born, every one of our children have a natural bend that God has a purpose for their lives. A purpose for their lives. And I'm not talking about pastor, evangelist. I'm talking about God's purpose. But you could be a custodian in an elementary school, and that could be God's purpose for you, and that's wonderful. Or you could be a CEO of a corporation. as parents, our responsibility is to not exasperate them, meaning I don't necessarily want God's will for your life. I want my will for your life. And it's very easy to slip into, I want my will for your life, not necessarily God's will. And when we exasperate them, we are putting up a wall of what is God's best for their lives. And every one of our children has a natural bend for God's purpose. And so part of our responsibility as parents, and that is to lead them and direct them and counsel them and help guide them. What is God's purpose for your life? What is God's will for your life? And God's will may not necessarily be the American dream of a good education, a good job, and a nice family with 2.5 children living in the suburbs and good health and everything is just kind of nice. You have a 2-car garage and 3 cars and may not be that at all. Not that that's bad. That's not bad. What does God want for your kids? That's the real issue for motivation. What does God want for them? See, it's very easy to provoke our kids to miss God's best by motivating them for our personal ambitions. That we want them to seek earthly, temporal stuff over heavenly, eternal stuff. See, the best place for our children is to be in the center of God's will. That's the best place for them. Now, quickly, let me add, it may not be the safest place. It may be very dangerous. They could be saying, hey, I'm going to Tunisia and I'm going to live there and distribute Bibles. Or it may be some primitive Stone Age tribe in Irian Jaya, Indonesia. Or it may be a corporate executive on Wall Street. If that's God's will, that's what we want to direct them towards. That covers everything. It covers everything from college to their spouse, future spouse, their career, how they use their time, their talents, and their treasures, how we invest in their lives, the money that we use, the stuff that we bring into play in their lives, and what we introduce them to. Is it to direct them to live in the center of God's will? Because that is God's best. That's where God wants them to be. 4 do-nots. We're going to share around the Lord's table in a moment. 4 do-nots that will guarantee that we will lose our kids. It guarantees that we will lose our kids to sin, self, and secularism. Do not teach them to have a personal relationship to Jesus. Do not disciple them with obedience. Do not inspire them to honor their parents. And do not motivate them to live for God's best. How are you doing raising your kids? Let's take a moment to pray. Let's let the Holy Spirit speak to us and we'll have communion together. Father, Heavenly Father, oh, how you love us. You have been so patient with us. And you counsel and you direct and you guide. We thank you. And I pray that as parents and grandparents and great-grandparents, that we would know your mind and your will and your wisdom in instructing and training and directing our children. Continue to teach us, Lord, to be the kind of father, mother, grandfather, grandmother that you want us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys that would be serving communion, if you'll get ready, we're going to share communion. So those of you, just be patient. Probably be another 10 or so 12 minutes before we dismiss.